Okay, this morning we're going to park in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first couple of verses. But before we get there, I wanted to say Happy Valentine's Day, to say you are loved, to say that you are deeply loved, deeper than you can imagine. Deeper than you can imagine. Because not only is Wednesday Valentine's Day, but Wednesday is the Ash Wednesday, which is kicking off our Lenten season. Lent is one of those strange words. When I think of Lent, I think of that stuff that gets on your shoulder and in your clothes and stuff like that. But that's not what it means, okay? Lent is from Latin. It means lengthen, okay? And the days are getting lengthened. They're getting longer. And then you start getting more sunshine. And all of a sudden, things start springing back to life. I have a picture on my phone from out here at the entryway when I went out the other day because a big old fat red-breasted robin was sitting underneath the bushes in the middle of the snow. So I took his picture and he posed for me, okay? And I thought, that's pretty cool, you know? So then yesterday I came back and I was looking, it was early in the morning, looked over and there was a red bird, cardinal. Pretty as you please, just sitting there. I get my camera out and he didn't want his picture taken. So I didn't get him, but lengthen this Lent. The days are getting longer. It is Lent. It's Ash Wednesday, and Wednesday, you know, a lot of used to you to always go all through the day and you see people with little dashes of ashes on their forehead because they would go to a Lent service and they would get the ashes on their forehead. And I always wondered as a kid, why do they do that? You know, what's the purpose of that? Also, I looked it up, and I looked up and found out that that's because the year before, they took the palm leaves for Palm Sunday, and they burned them, and the ashes they saved until the Ash Wednesday of the next year, and then they used those ashes because the ashes mean death. Okay? And we're talking about the death of Christ and the dying to ourselves. And so therefore, it's a reminder that Jesus died. And we want to make personal sacrifices on his behalf. Now, I've never been one to really take too seriously giving up things for Lent. I'm not sure it's going to help you or the world if you give up potato chips. But there are some things you could give up that could really be beneficial to you. Okay? Like giving up texting all the time, or Facebook, or TV shows, and spending the time studying your Bible, spending your time praying, spending your time visiting people who need to be visited on behalf of the Lord. A real sacrifice, like David says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. If it doesn't really cost you something, it's not really a sacrifice. And this is that period that we're going into. So Easter is, guess what? April 1st. April Fool's. Do you know that's why that day was called April Fool's? Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave and he looked Satan in the face and said, April Fool's, you didn't get me. I'm back, okay? Anyway, I don't know who thought that up, but that's where it actually came from. So we have Ash Wednesday through Easter Sunday. We have 6 weeks, and the end of the 6th week takes you to the day before Passover, okay? And so the day before Passover. Now, Passover this year is on March the 31st. And so we have that process of going from Ash Wednesday to Passover, and we are now on a trek, and we will have some really special stuff going on during this Lenten season, and I want you to prepare for Holy Week. We have our palm parade. We are going to have a special event of the life of Christ, especially the last stages and last things from the cross for Good Friday, and then on Sunday we'll have a sunrise service, and we'll probably have that at Horns Hill Park, and we'll probably have, I know we'll have, an Easter celebration that hopefully you won't forget, okay? So we've got lots of good stuff coming up, but in the meantime, don't forget the price that Jesus paid for your salvation. So as we anticipate Easter, we turn and start thinking about suffering and the suffering that Jesus faced before his season on the cross. So 1 Peter chapter 4, just read first verse right now. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with this mind. Okay? Arm yourselves with this mind. Just a second here. There we go. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He suffered in his body, in the flesh. Okay? Then we are told to arm ourselves with this mind. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Jesus suffered in the flesh. And he says, arm yourselves with that. I had to really think about that. What does it mean? What it simply means is to be prepared for the struggles of life. Because you're going to have some struggles. As a Christian, guess what? You have an adversary just because you're a Christian. And that adversary is Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the bad guy. He's out to get you. So he's going to try to mess up your life as much as he possibly can. He will use anything and anybody to do this. He will use your best friends, your best family members. He will use the circumstances. He will do what he can to attack you. You have an adversary. You have a personal adversary. And you have a personal Jesus, too. But I don't want you to take it too lightly, and I don't want to give Satan too much credit. I don't want you to find a demon under every rock or anything like that. I do want you to know that we're all going to suffer. And what this verse is saying is, as you go through the struggles of life, just like Jesus went through and he suffered in the flesh, you yourselves likewise have the same mind. You're going to be suffering in the flesh. In this world you will have troubles, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So it doesn't matter what the struggle is, you have hope. Because you have Jesus. Okay? You can get through it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Everything. You can conquer it all. Even if it's cancer. Even if it's divorce. Rejection. Even if it's death. And the last enemy to be defeated will be death. In all of our lives. And Jesus defeated death on the cross. So, if he, Satan, can destroy your joy, if he can destroy your witness while you're going through the struggle of life, he will do it. If he can keep you down and looking in the doldrums or keep you captured by the things that this life has to offer, he will do it. Anything he can do to destroy your witness that Jesus is real. We're often wounded in these battles of life, and those wounds of life have deep scars on the soul, on the inside part of us. And they can darken our outlook far worse than any cuts or scrapes that you get from doing yard work, and I get plenty of those, or housework. You know, you get these little cuts and scrapes and marks all over you. They're nothing compared to the cuts and the scrapes that life can throw on you. And they can destroy your joy and your passion. So there's things like unfaithfulness, abandonment, rejection, poverty, discrimination, ridicule, everything, racism, politics. There's so much out there to destroy your joy, to attack you, to get your mind off the things of God. And we get obsessed by those things. He says, don't think about it. Just for as much as Christ has suffered in the flesh, you yourselves likewise have to have the same mind. And what kind of mind did Jesus have as he was suffered in the flesh? He was headed to the cross and he knew it. He said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before me in Christ Jesus, I will endure anything this world has to offer. And I will not let him go. He is my only hope. He's my strength. For the joy set before me is called heaven. It's my Savior. That's the joy set before me. So when you get these struggles and these wounds begin to fester inside you, Jesus will heal those wounds and he will restore you back to your emotional health. Your physical health comes afterwards. You got to get a hold of the inside soul stuff before you start dealing with the flesh stuff. And then physical health can follow. Jesus often dealt with the soul issues before he handled the infirmities. He would forgive somebody. He would show compassion to someone. He would serve someone. He would love someone. And then he would say, you'll be healed, you'll be healed, you'll be healed, you'll be healed. But he took care of letting them know that he was a caring Jesus before he took care of the body stuff. And we, and people need to know that. That's the process that we see the miraculous things of God begin to happen, is when we touch them emotionally with our love and compassion. Now, these wounds are covered that we have by these bodies of flesh, and they're festering with bitterness and irritation and progressive anger. Because the longer it rests in our soul, it's kind of like a clam that has a, I think they're clams, that has a little, you know, insufficiency in it, a little seed of some sort, and then all of a sudden it's an irritation in there, and it stays an irritation and irritation, and all of a sudden it turns into a beautiful pearl after a long time. Well, that's not exactly what happens to us. We get these irritations in our life. We get hurt by somebody. Someone says something against us. Somebody does something against us. Or something of the world attacks us. And all of a sudden it gets involved in our soul. It starts into a root of bitterness. And then that can begin to claim our life. But that same root of bitterness, guys, can turn into the greatest joy of your life when you overcome it. It can become a beautiful pearl. Some of your deepest scars can become a pearl of beauty when you allow Jesus to take that wound and heal it. That's how that little seed becomes a beautiful pearl. Don't let the root of bitterness spoil your joy. It doesn't matter if you're a man or woman, the suffering and the symptoms are all the same. Now, the last few weeks, I've mentioned attributes or truths about God. I've been trying to step into that just a little bit at a time to give you some attributes of God, just to lay the foundation of who our God is. We need to know who our God is, don't we? So, I want to go through that. I don't want you to have pity parties anymore, because I want you to stop looking at yourself and stop looking at your issues and start looking at the God who answers those things. So, the first one was the Trinity. God, the Father, is love. Now, He's not just is love. He's the very definition of love. There would be no love if it were not for God. He's the love who created us, and it's His love that sustains us. Secondly, with the Son, Jesus is the truth. You want to know what truth is? It's not right or wrong. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is not a definition. Jesus is a person. Okay? And so He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. Third is the Holy Spirit. Now, He's not just your comforter, but that's what Jesus referred to Him. But that word in the Greek is much deeper than just comforter. He's the companion. And He's the empowerer of your life. So He comforts you and helps you have the power to overcome anything that's faced. So, the Trinity. The second week we looked at this, God is omnipotent. And He's omnipresent. And He's omniscient. He's all-powerful, He's everywhere at the same time, and He knows everything. He's omniscient. His ability to know the deepest things. He knows everything about you, even stuff you don't know about you. And He still loves you. Third week we looked at it, and we said Jesus is temporal. This is last week, and He's eternal. Temporal and eternal at the same time. Temporal means right now. He is right now. That's what He said to Moses. I am that I am. Tell them that I am. That means right now. I'm in the moment. He says, I am yesterday and I am tomorrow, but right now I'm God. I am right now. So He's temporal, but He's also eternal. He is right now back yesterday and He is right now in the future. He knows where you've come from. He knows where the world's come from. And He knows where you're going and He knows where the world's going. So He's temporal and eternal, plus He's always available. Always available. You whisper the name of Jesus, you cry out the name of Jesus. You may think your message is hitting the ceiling. That's just Satan blocking the voice, but He hears every whisper. He hears every cry of the heart. So He's Trinity, God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He's temporal and eternal, and He's always available. Today, because we have Valentine's and we have Lent, the season of Easter, as the days that lengthen for Ash Wednesday and the resurrection, going to the resurrection, I wanted to hit one more attribute of God, which is love. But I will give you two of the attributes of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's the definition of God. And be glad he's patient. I'm glad he's patient. He's kind. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me far better than what I deserve. He is patient with me. He is kind. I remember the old song Evie Turnquist used to sing, and I know you guys don't know her, but she was a little short girl that sang with the Billy Graham Crusade for years. And she says, God's not finished with me yet. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me. It took him a week to do all that, and he's still working on me. So I like that. So he's patient, he's kind. Well, when we receive Jesus into our hearts, these attributes bleed into our lives. I like that kind of terminology. It just hit me as I was putting this together. He bleeds into our lives. We are God's offspring. We get his DNA when we accept Christ as our Savior. We are to have God's love, same love that he has for us. We're to have his truth. We're to have Jesus residing inside us. And we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. We're to become eternal. That's what's going to happen when we die. We get to go into the resurrection and live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's a long time. Okay? And we are to be patient and kind to one another, reflecting the heart of the Lord. I think that's where we fall short. So that's what I want to hit this morning as we go. Where's our patience? Where's our kindness? How come we can't get along with each other? Why do we run out of patience so easily? Well, there's four things I want to look at as we do that. And the first one is you have to begin to think like Jesus. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. That's what we just read, 1 Peter 4:1. Because he suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose. Healing from any wound, hidden or not, is a process. It doesn't just happen and go, bang, you got it. You got to deal with it. It's going to take some time. Healing comes especially deep wounds of the heart. And Jesus said some things come by much prayer and fasting. So it's going to take some time to be able to conquer some of the things we have in life. I like the way another translation, which is the NCV translation of that first verse, says, since Christ suffered while he was in his body, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking Christ had. Strengthen yourself with the same kind of thinking, the same way Christ was thinking. Strengthen yourself with that. Because Jesus, you know, he had to endure far more than any of us have to endure. And he had deep emotional wounds. It's hard to believe, isn't it? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he had some deep emotional wounds. This question must immediately come to mind. What was the Christ's way of thinking? The hidden wounds. He had open physical wounds. He had nails in his hands. He had stripes on his back. He has pierced his side. He had a crown of thorns. We'll get to those during this Lenten season because they're all real, those physical wounds. But he also carried the wounds of betrayal. He had the wound of mistreatment. He was being hated by everybody around him. A whole crowds of people that showed affection to him suddenly turned against him and started crucify him. He had deep, deep emotional wounds and rejection. And then when he died on the cross, there was no lonelier man on the planet. Everybody turned from him, including his father, who turned his head and it was darkness for 3 hours. As his father could not watch or bear to watch his son die on the cross. So, yes, he had some emotional wounds. Jesus knows about your trouble. He's been there. Peter tells us that we should have the same attitude, the same way of thinking Jesus had. These are the four things I want you to think about. Number one, healing begins with forgiveness. Healing begins with forgiveness. One of the last things Jesus did before he died was forgive all those involved in suffering. Jesus was saying, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness comes before healing. emotional healing or physical healing. He was beginning to offer to us the greatest emotional healing in history. Not just for his time, not just for his disciples and those people standing and laughing and mocking him, but all the people before him and all the people after him. He was offering an emotional healing of forgiveness. I had a psychologist speak at a conference I was at, and he made a comment I've never forgotten. He said that if we could get people to forgive themselves, we could clear out 90% of our mental institutions across this country. Very true. He could have called a million angels, chariots of fire, opened the graves of the saints, or made plagues on Egypt and just zapped everybody at the same time. He didn't do any of that. Instead, he said, forgive them. You must forgive if you are ever going to find the healing that Christ has for us. You may say, I don't want to forgive. They don't deserve to be forgiven. I have a right to carry a grudge or to be mad or angry. You are correct. Forgiveness is very rarely deserved. That's why you have to do it. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be so hard, would it? Because they don't deserve it, that's why you have to do it. And that Jesus forgave us, and we didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. So why should you forgive? Because God has already forgiven you. That's a direct result of your forgiveness. He built it into his prayer. He built it into the Sermon on the Mount. He says, forgive others as you forgive yourself. No, he said, forgive yourself as you forgive others. No. He said he'll forgive you as you forgive others. But we want to keep switching that around. He'll forgive you as you forgive others. So how are you doing? Are you forgiving others? It's a blight we have to deal with inside our souls. It's part of the darkness of who we are. You can never forgive anyone more than God has forgiven you. And you can never be hurt more than Jesus has been hurt. And he forgave you in the midst of it. And don't just blame Judas for being a betrayer. We've all betrayed Christ at one point or another in our lives. You're going to need forgiveness in the future. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this, and forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's the New Living Translation of Matthew 6, verses 12, 13, and 14, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You know what those if clauses are? They always have a backside, don't they? It's like, if you forgive those who sin against you, like your Father will forgive you. It's like saying, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's the backside of an if clause. Sometimes we need to read the backside. Are you forgiving? Are you forgiving your mate? When you have those points where you're in each other's face and you're struggling and you're thinking evil thoughts, then you got to back off and forgive. Are you mad at your kids or your parents or your neighbors or your employer? You got to forgive. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says, but when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anybody, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your sins or trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So, number one, you've got to forgive. And if you don't, that's where that root of bitterness begins to happen inside you. Because it will fester. If you don't forgive, it's not going to hurt the person that needs the forgiveness. It's going to hurt you. It's going to turn you sour. People aren't going to be around you because you're bitter. You always are complaining. You always have something that's a problem. Why? Because you've gotten bitter inside you. I am sure you see that above that scripture, that you are commanded from God's word to forgive. When you pray like Jesus tells us to pray, you're saying, Lord, forgive me as much as I have forgiven everybody else. And then make sure you do. And if you pray that, he's going to bring to the surface all those that you've not forgiven. It may be a playmate that you were on a playground with back when you were in elementary school. And someone made fun of you and you've never let go of it. And it's marred you. You got to go back and forgive. Unforgiven triggers that root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Look diligently, lest any man fail in the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Don't be defiled. Don't be a wounded soldier of Christ. Another reason you should forgive is that you are never going to stop hurting until you learn to forgive. It's going to hurt you. The only way to release hurt is to forgive hurt for your own sake, not only theirs. Paul tells us, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's the New American Standard. So don't let bitterness spring up and take root in your life. Bitterness hurts spiritually. It hurts your witness. It hurts your testimony. People say, oh, he says he's a Christian, but he looks like a sour prune. Resentment. Next, number two, we must turn our attention to God. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So, if you can begin to turn your attention on God instead of on yourself or on the problems or on other people, you can start living for God instead of living for the flesh. Turn your affections and your thoughts. Set your mind on things above, Paul tells us. And then verse 2, that I told you we were going to get to, 1 Peter 4. And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Evil desires. What are you chasing after in life? Are you chasing after opportunity to do the will of God? I hope so. Because that's where life begins to happen. Turn your affections from self to God. No matter what has happened in your life, it is time to recenter your thoughts on God. It's time to focus on God's will. This requires you to let the mind of God direct your mind, a conscious shifting of your thinking to God's will. This is the choice, a choice you determine, you make. I am going to turn my attention towards God. You don't have to ignore the past, but you don't have to live there either. It's all right to have sadness over the hurt. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So take those wounds of the past and forgive. Because those wounds of the past, they repeat themselves over and over and over. If you don't let them go, it's going to hurt you big time. And you're going to lose your joy. And we need to be returning to the joy of our salvation, our own personal forgiveness. God keeps track of those tears, those wounds, and the hurts. Your tears matter to God, and he will help you. But you must trust him and let him settle your score instead of you trying to do it for him. Now listen to Psalm 56, verse 8 in the New Living Translation. You keep track of all my sorrows. This is David talking to God. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Isn't that cool? God's keeping track of every one of your tears. Every one of your heartaches. He's putting every one, you individually, he's keeping them in a bottle, he's keeping them in his book. He's got them written down, and Jesus told us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't have to get anybody back. You know, it's always like the, you know, someone with a bunch of kids, and the oldest brother has to look out and take care of people on the playground when they start hitting on one of those younger brothers or sisters. You've got a big brother who's going to defend you, and he's going to take care of you. He's keeping track of all your heartaches. Keeping them in a bottle. Do you have any idea what happens when you give your hurt to God? God replaces it with hope and peace that passes understanding and an internal joy. Happiness, Romans 15:13. So I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in Him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is the substance of things you haven't seen. You're hoping for it. And that's the initial seed of faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things you haven't seen. I have not seen heaven. I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be exciting. I don't know what it's like. All I know is it's going to be so grand, I can't begin to fathom how good it's going to be. So wouldn't you rather have peace instead of pain, hope instead of heartbreak, joy instead of resentment? Isn't that what you'd rather have? I would. So we need to hold on to that, don't we? And begin to believe what God can do. Next is look to the future. Determine your goals and reach forward. That's number three. You've got to look towards the future. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Philippians 3:13. Okay, Paul's saying, I've had a bunch of problems. Shipwrecked, beaten, ran out of town, slandered, laughed at, ridiculed. And they've done about everything they could do to me. But I'm not looking back at that stuff. I'm letting go of yesterday. And my hope is in tomorrow, the future. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Courage is not the absence of fear, guys. Courage is moving forward despite fear in the process. I shared at Billy's dad's funeral that one thing that you can depend on is the hand of Jesus reaching out and holding your hand to get you through. And God's hand will get you through whatever you're getting through. You don't have to go it alone. That's the beautiful thing. Jesus is not there just for death. He's there for right now. And when you hit bottom, and there's no place else to turn, He reaches down and says, here. He always reminds me of that picture. Is that over there or that one over there? It's kind of hard to see. The little pictures beside the screens, one of them is a picture of Peter. He's sinking in the water. And he's reaching up, and Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him up out of the water. He was stepping out on faith, walking on water. He was doing something none of the other disciples had the ability or the faith to do. They let their minds get in the way. But Peter stopped looking to Jesus. He saw the winds and the waves. Fear overtook him, and he began to sink. And he got scared. He said, Jesus, Lord Jesus, save me. Jesus reached down and grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up, got him in the boat. That's where we are. The goals, we have to reach forward. We have to keep moving forward. We have to keep our eyes on the finish line. And that finish line doesn't get here. And only he who gets all the way to the end wins the race, according to Paul. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles, Psalm 34:17. Call to God and let Him I know when you're afraid. I think one of the most often spoken things in the New Testament is fear not, be not afraid, fear not, let not your heart be troubled, don't be afraid. I mean, over and over and over. Even angels, when they show up in the book of Revelation, John says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Especially don't be afraid of spiritual stuff. It's all there for your good. You know, people sometimes are so afraid of spiritual stuff that they won't allow themselves the freedom to lift their hands in praise or worship. They're too afraid to love their neighbors and to reach out. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from the troubles. Quick fixes don't work when you are wounded. Sometimes the pain from secret wounds hurts so bad that people are willing to do anything to dull it. And when that begins to happen, suddenly you're going to be taking pills, you're going to be drinking excessively, prescription or non-prescription stuff. Sex becomes a big issue. The world only has cheap, temporary painkillers to relax some of the struggles and the pain you're going through. And none of them last very long, but we sin tend to move those different directions. Now, the only way to spell relief is like this. Are you ready? J-E-S-U-S. Okay? That's the prescription. If you don't hear anything else, recognize that's the prescription. J-E-S-U-S. He's the only hope we've got, and He is the prescription, and He can do it. And He can do it better than those pills. Or that alcohol. Or whatever you take. Powders, whatever. I don't even understand half the stuff that's out there. I just found out the other day that kids are, I told you last week, or I think it was, about taking those Tide capsules that you wash your laundry with and put them in their mouth and seeing if they can do it without dying. It doesn't make them high, it just shows they're tough. Let me show you how tough I am. I can take a Tide and stick it in my mouth. You are stupid. Don't be stupid, guys. Don't be stupid. Don't destroy your body. Don't destroy your mind. Don't destroy your testimony. Don't destroy your relationships. You're wounding yourself and you're wounding those people around you. One night stands. Breaking the law can cost you your life. Whether it's a one night stand for sex or one night stand for drugs, a one night stand for popularity or giving up your integrity, cheating, lying, stealing. 1 Peter 4:3. Now we got verse 1, verse 2, now we're going to do verse 3. You have had enough in the past of the evil things and the godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. So, Peter understood, didn't he? Got it down. You've done enough of it. Okay, it's time to let it go. Boo, I'm going to use you as an example. Can I? All right. It's always good to get permission. Boo was sitting back there, and God told him, he stayed out the night before partying with his buddies. And he got up the next morning. He said, well, if I'm going to party with the world, I'm going to have to still go to church. But he couldn't concentrate during the worship time. And so he thought, I need a drink. So he thought he'd go out to the pop machine and get a drink. He gets about right there to the door and hears a voice. Don't you think you've had enough of that? And he turned around to see who it was. Now, I mean, not getting the voice exactly right, but Boo, that's Boo, and he can straighten it out for you. Must have been my imagination. He goes out there in the cafe. He's right there in the entry of the cafe. He says, don't you think you've had enough? And he knew it wasn't pop or water. He knew it was the drinking. And God was saying, don't you think this verse right here? You've had enough of that stuff. You've had enough in the past of the evil things and godless people enjoy, their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, their wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. And God was saying to Boo, don't you think you've had enough? That man says, yeah. I've had my fair share. I've had enough. And he quit. On the spot. Does he still see his friends? You betcha. But he doesn't imbibe. That's a testimony to me of what God can do if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. So, we have Ash Wednesday. And we have Easter Sunday, and we have a pure restoration of faith, and a time for new life to replace our wounds. Restoration. That's what it's all about. Let me tell you how you can be restored. You see, God made you special, and He wants to restore you to physical and emotional health. And he wants to do that through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is resurrection. His body completely died. And he came back to life. Well, your body's not completely dead yet. You still got some issues. It's time for resurrection. It's time for restoration. That comes through what Jesus did on the cross. And you know how you get that a part of you? You just simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They died on the cross to save you from your sins, to save you from yourself, to save you from the world, to save you from the flesh, to save you from the devil. That's why he did it. And then he rose from the dead so that you can raise from the dead too. It's called salvation. And you do it by saying, Jesus, I believe. I really believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. And I say thank you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I thank you for including me in that cross. Amen. That, my friends, is Lent. As we every day die to ourselves a little bit more and grow a little bit to Christ. Amen? Amen. So, what are you going to do about it? You have a nice sermon and go home? Or are you going to determine today, I'm going to live a little bit better for Jesus. I'm going to die a little bit more to my flesh. I'm going to give up some of my resentment, some of my anger, some of the bitterness that's grabbed a hold of my soul. I'm going to forgive my mate. I'm going to forgive my son or daughter or my grandchildren. I'm going to forgive my employer. I'm going to forgive everybody so that I can be who Jesus wants me to be. It's the first step. Now, you'll do it, and then you'll load it back on tomorrow. You'll do it again tomorrow, and you'll load it back on the next day, because I know you guys. You're too much like me. But we got to do it. Can you stand? I know. I'm making you guys stand up again. I just want to say welcome to Armin Colleen McMahon over here. Glad to have them back. They snuck in on us, didn't tell us they were coming. And so I think God's blessing them and using them. And they're not just back from South. They came back from Chicago, too. So grateful to have you guys and be praying for you. And the sister-in-law is here, and so grateful to have her also with us. As you go today, as you lead forth in this place, recognize, number one, you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. You are forgiven even before you ask for it, so you just got to appropriate it. And number three, you can do it. You can get through it. As we close, we'll take communion. We'll pray for the elements at this time. And if you want to take communion, recognize that Jesus died for you afresh in your life. If you're needing further prayer in any way or shape, we'll stick around and we'll pray. And we'll trust God together. And some things come by much prayer, so don't think you've had enough or too much, because you haven't had too much yet. And hold on to Jesus with all you got. Hold on to Jesus. Amen. Father, we just want to praise you for these elements that remind us of the cross. Praise you for the bread, Lord, that represents your body and the brokenness, the wounds that you received so that our wounds could be healed. It's hard to understand, Lord, that you had to pay such a price for our wounds to be healed. And for that cup, Lord, that represents your blood so that you can bleed into our veins. Make us family and relationship with you and all eternity. So bless the bread and bless the cup, Lord, that we can remember what Jesus did on that cross. And bless these people, Lord, who've come to take time to worship and to pray and to believe. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless.